Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, we heard the most comforting truth of how one is truly saved. Like the sin-ridden tax collector in our reading went to his house justified by God's grace alone, we too have been saved by grace through faith. Our Lord taught us not to trust in our piety for our righteousness, like that Pharisee did in the same story. You will never be made righteous by your works, dear Christians. Instead, we are to trust only in the merits of Christ, who by his sinless life and his innocent suffering and death won the favor of God. It is his work, and his work alone, that makes us righteous before God. We can simply acknowledge our shortcomings, beating our breast and calling out to our God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." This, of course, is true no matter how great or how small your sins are. We are all born lost, separated from God and unclean, and God wants to give each and every one of us the righteousness of Christ for our salvation. This is what it means to be saved by God's grace alone. Our faith, then, simply clings to this truth and makes it our own. God grant that faith to all men on earth. Amen. There are, though, of course, too many who want no part of it. They want to deny one part or another for one reason or another, which we also heard about last week. We mostly address at that time the proud and the haughty who are not willing to do the first part, to accept that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Those who will not be humbled to receive such grace and mercy from God. This morning, though, we are presented with another group who seemingly accepts the preaching of being saved by grace through faith, but then turns even this most comforting teaching into a poison for their souls. That is, all those who not only rejoice that God is so gracious to extend his grace even to the most grievous sinners like each one of us, but who then also go so far as to consider the most grievous sins as insignificant, to be written off. Unfortunately, we are all too familiar with this group as well. These are those who willingly live in open and unrepentant fornication, or who embrace so-called same-sex marriage, or those who refuse to come and hear preaching and God's word, or who despise his most precious sacraments by thinking they have no need for them. All this they do while crying out, "Hey, God has mercy on sinners." It sometimes even seems as if they're trying to prove that they are the greatest sinner in the entire world, as if that somehow makes God more gracious. Lord, have mercy. It is because of this that our fathers deemed it necessary to follow Trinity 11 last week with Trinity 12. We are certainly right to understand the doctrine of justification as the most important doctrine of the Christian church. It is on the doctrine of justification, the atonement, the blood of Christ being shed for sinners, on which the church either stands or falls. It is through that lens as well that all other doctrine must be examined and understood. Nothing will ever be more important to hear, to learn, to know, to trust than the truth that your sins have been atoned for by the blood of Christ upon the cross. And we certainly do rejoice over that doctrine every single day, and even more so when it's highlighted, like on Trinity 11. However, the doctrine of justification is not the only doctrine of the church, nor is it the only important doctrine of the church. Nor does it give us license to jettison every other doctrine of the church, like the doctrine of sanctification. In fact, the Holy Scriptures and our Lutheran confessions always pair the two. They always go together. Justification and sanctification. You can't have one without the other. So in Scripture we read things like, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Or, "Pursue holiness, without which none of you will see the Lord." Or 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things now have become new." Or in our Lutheran confessions, we say, first, we believe, teach, and confess that good works should be entirely excluded from the question of salvation, just as they are excluded from the article of justification before God. And then immediately say right after that, we also believe, teach, and confess that all people, especially those who are born again and renewed by the Holy Spirit, are obligated to do good works. Many see this as a contradiction. They ask themselves, doesn't that second point undo the first? If a person becomes righteous by grace, then why would we believe that they should do good works? This is, of course, only an apparent contradiction. It is an eternal truth that remains a comfort for all sinners that we are justified by grace and not by works. The subject of sanctification in no way contradicts that, but instead answers the question of, now what? I've been baptized. I've been saved. I believe that Jesus died for me. Now what? You see? And so it is, we could say that last week we took up the question of how the tax collector went down to his house justified, that is, grace through faith. This week, we take up the question of what he did when he got there. Do you see? The example of the deaf man in our gospel today makes that perfectly clear. This miserable, broken man who can do nothing to break himself from his misery is a picture of all of us by nature. This is how we came into the world. And he is brought to Jesus for help. And what does Jesus do? He simply receives him. He doesn't receive him by merit. He doesn't go, "Oh, look, a fine specimen of a man, come to me." He just receives him by grace. This is a picture of how we are saved, a picture of the doctrine of justification. We are miserable and broken people because of our sinful condition, a condition that we can do nothing to free ourselves from, just like the man in the story. We are by nature deaf to God's word. We can't hear it. We don't want to hear it, knowing nothing of the things of God. And therefore, we are also mute. We can't praise him. We can't speak anything true about him. That's how we come into the world. But when we are brought to Christ, and when we are brought to the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of those in such a miserable condition, he doesn't say, "Oh, look, a half-decent guy, you can come in." He just graciously receives us and absolves us of all of our sins, no matter how great or small they are. He gives to us his righteousness. He makes us a child, an heir of God the Father. That, dear friends, is justification. But the story didn't stop there. He not only graciously received this man out of pure love and mercy, but he also put his fingers into his ears. He spat and touched his tongue. He looked up to heaven and sighed and said, "Ephphatha, be opened." And immediately upon those words, his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. This, dear friends, is sanctification. In the same manner that our Lord opened this man's ears and loosed his tongue, our Lord has granted to us, who are already justified by his grace, the Holy Spirit, a new heart, and a new disposition. He has opened our ears to hear his word and to love it and to know the things of God. He has loosed our tongues to praise him, to speak the wonderful truths of him who created us, to whomever he puts in our life. This is why the justified man lives a sanctified life. Christ has gone so far as to not only save you, but he has also made you a new man. As we say in our catechism, we daily emerge and arise from the waters of our baptism to live before God in everlasting righteousness and purity. That is, he has made us a new man, who no longer lives to himself, but lives instead to his Lord and Master. A man who goes to church not only now and then so that his wife will stop nagging him about it, or because it was some custom he developed when he was a child, but instead because he knows that the Word of God and the reception of our Lord's body and blood are more important than literally anything else in the entire world ever. A man who hates sin and constantly struggles against it. He has made us a man who, when the weakness of his flesh falls into sin and shame, doesn't just brush it off as no big deal, but is actually ashamed of it, wants to turn from it, wants to bring it to the Lord in confession and be absolved in it. Christ turns the justified man into a sanctified man who views the pleasures of this life as vanity and no longer acts like those of this world, who finds more pleasure in God's word and the godly things that have been given to him than in anything else. That is, like being a good husband or wife, being a good son or daughter, a good neighbor and friend, a good Christian, loves the things of God. As the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law he meditates day and night." This is most certainly true, dear friends. As a final point, we must always guard against taking this too far. Because it also far too often happens that when we become convinced of this truth about sanctification, when we actually accept and receive the teaching of the Lord about being a new creation, we then fall into despair, wondering why, if this is true, why do I constantly prove by my sins that it's not? We see this in the gospel today as well, when we look at those who brought the deaf and mute man to Christ. He commanded them, he said to them, point blank, don't tell anyone of the miracle. The more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. The first president of our synod explains these actions this way. He says, "Undoubtedly, these people meant well when they publicly praised this wonderful miracle, and yet they sinned. Their zeal was good. It was not completely pure because they transgressed a command of Christ. Their good work was spotted with willfulness and disobedience. They acted without a call. But they did not do it maliciously, but they did it from weakness. It is not given to all to publicly proclaim Christ, to stand in the pulpit and preach. They did it. But their zeal to proclaim Christ was good." You see, while justification occurs immediately, sanctification does not. Concerning the first, that is, justification, there's no gradual process by which Christ's righteousness is applied to you. You're not like kind of saved for a minute, right? Instead, you receive it fully and completely, instantly, immediately. Every single one of your sins has been forgiven you, even the ones you haven't committed yet. And you are truly a son of God. Immediately. Sanctification, on the other hand, is a gradual process that happens throughout all of your life and is never complete until you reach its end. Your sanctification is not completed in you until you are in heaven with your Lord. Not everyone progresses at the same rate or even to the same extent as everyone else. Not everyone reaches Paul's degree of sanctification, who could say, "I worked harder than any of them." Not everyone has attained to the patience of Job, or the zeal of Peter, or the love of John, or the ingenuousness of Daniel, or the strong faith of Abraham, or the joyfulness that we see in the death of the sainted martyrs. People even crying out things while being burned at the stake, "Turn me over, I'm done on this side." It happened. Nevertheless, every single one of them, just like you, must confess again and again, not that I have already obtained this or that I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Philippians 3, chapter 12. You see, the question is not whether we are already perfect, but that is impossible in this life. The question is only whether we are among those who actually pursue the goal of sanctification, or whether we are still secure and dead in our sins. If we are among those running the race, if we pursue the treasure, happy are we. For this is a sign that we are made alive through God's grace. My dear Christian friends, the supposed contradiction of justification and sanctification is man-made nonsense. Don't let it trouble you. Our Lord shows us this again and again and again. You have been made his child. You can be sure of it. You have been washed clean by his blood. And you have raised from the font a new creation. You are the elect of God, called even this day to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and love. Christ has redeemed you. And he has also stuck his fingers in your ear and touched your tongue, calling out, "Ephrathah, be opened." Therefore, as a justified and redeemed child of God, as St. Paul writes to the Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." God grant that to each of you, his dear children, all for the sake of Christ who has redeemed you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.